The subject this evening, following our discussion last Sunday evening, is that of prayer as a lifestyle. I was astonished at the response to last Sunday evening's subject of the three dimensions of the cross, especially as we drove through the second dimension, which deals with the destruction of the sinful self, to the higher ground of battling with the devil in personal encounter in the third, what I call the third dimension of Christ's victory, namely that of over Satan. As the secret of a victorious life, with all the abundant fruit of it, in present peace and joy and power. I call the manual which expounds all this, first printed in 1953, Towards Spiritual Maturity. Because it is only when we have sized up the enemy of souls himself in relation to ourselves and Christ that we can really grow in grace and become the saints God wants us to be. Since it is only then that we can become comparatively free from the distractions of evil enticement to pursue what the shorter catechism calls man's chief end, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Note the enjoyment, for the sum of the Christian life and of the life hereafter indeed is love of Jesus. His love for us and ours for Him. This, says page 39 of Towards Spiritual Maturity, this is our highest worship, our highest maturity, and our highest service, all rolled into one. For it belongs with and runs along with the mighty warfare of intercession and with effective public service for Christ. It stands to reason, I say, that we cannot be often at the throne of grace without coming to know the occupant of the throne. We cannot be much on active service in the interests of His glory without enjoying the fruits of that blessed cooperation with Him in sweet companionship. Indeed, this both precedes all we can say and is the sum of it. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but His loved ones know. Indeed, in an address I gave on prayer to the Creef Fellowship 5 years ago, which you might see as a booklet on the stall, I likened the life of prayer to the vital element in our personal union with our Lord. And although the idea of our marriage to the Lord calls on us to regard ourselves as feminine to our Lord, all of us, that is exactly what the Christian's relationship is to his Lord. He is part of the body and the bride of Christ. We are not the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom. We are, all of us, the bride. I say in the booklet that if you are truly born from above and Jesus Christ by His Spirit is really dwelling in you and His Holy Spirit is forever interlocked with your quickened and cleansed human spirit, Paul says, he who unites himself with the Lord is one spirit with Him. Which is an amazing statement. That our cleansed, renewed, sanctified, regenerate spirit could be joined with His Holy Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity. Can you take that in? Do you believe it? Can you conceive it? That's what He's saying. He who unites himself with the Lord is one spirit with Him. But back to the beginning of that sentence again. If you are truly born from above, and Jesus Christ by His Spirit is really dwelling in you, and His Holy Spirit is forever interlocked with your quickened and cleansed human spirit, then that is one of the most amazing things in the New Testament. That our poor human spirit, quickened and sanctified, could possibly be joined with His Holy Spirit is so staggering that I wonder if I'll ever get accustomed to the idea. For it means that He and I are to live our lives together indissolubly, as in true marriage. Not the temporary, irreverent sort of assignation which is too common today. Not that, but endless marriage. Now, as you know, I have no personal experience of the state of matrimony, but I know a good deal about it from those who are married and from my own observations. And one of the panics which can overtake newly married couples is the thought, goodness, am I tied to him or her for the rest of my natural, so that I must begin to think in terms of the two of us together and not of myself ever as on my own, except that I ought to have a relationship with the Lord which even a spouse cannot share. But I must consider my spouse as with me in double harness for the rest of my life. Now, even that is not putting marriage at its highest, where a true marriage is bliss, despite imperfections on both sides. And I have been involved in hundreds of those. But the idea of a tie does help, I think, for it is the nearest analogy we can get to our inner life with our Lord, from whom, having come to dwell in our breasts, we can never be parted, for He even carries our souls to heaven at death when they are parted from our bodies. That's how indissoluble the union is. Now, of course, we know that the essence of marriage is sharing. And although, alas, it is possible in marriage for there to be less and less personal communication, and it is that which so often leads to separation and divorce, the essence of true marriage is communication. I can tell that a marriage is sound. When a man or woman says to me, "Oh, I tell my partner everything." Well, there are, of course, unformed or unexpressed thoughts. But if one has got to the stage of telling one's spouse everything, then that is pretty intimate and constant, and bespeaks an intimacy which is as near the ideal as can be, surely, on earth. Well, but put human marriage at its very highest. The union between Christ and his individual saint, not yet even beginning to think of oneself as part of an incorporation called the Church and the Bride of Christ. Put human marriage at its very highest. The union between Christ and his individual saint must transcend the best marriages by virtue of the perfection of the union on his side. That he is prepared to come and dwell in my poor breast and put up with me 24 hours in the day is something, I say, which I can't get over nor get sufficiently accustomed to make it, as I should, the norm of my life. For you see, one can be apart from one's spouse even for periods or for an hour or two. But I cannot be parted from my indwelling Savior. I take him with me everywhere I go. That's what I cannot get over. That he has deigned to put up with me all the time, whatever I'm doing and wherever I happen to be. Well now, if I am in intimate fellowship with him and I simply cannot be separated from him, and that knowledge is constantly with me, then what I call prayer, personal communication, is not primarily a matter of stated meetings and times and seasons, quiet times and so on, as if a man says, "I have got to go to meet my wife at such and such an hour." You carry your Lord with you everywhere, and he will meet your wife along with you, because you cannot be separated from him as you can be from her for a time. And it is this impossibility of being separated from the indwelling Christ which I want to emphasize. This is the secret par excellence of what I am about to say about prayer as a life. You see, when Paul says at least twice that we should pray without ceasing, I say he cannot mean literally that we pray without stopping, unless he is thinking what I am thinking, namely, that prayer is that element in our indissoluble union with Christ which shows that it is working, because we are in continuous communication with each other as if we were perpetually on the phone. Indeed, it's a bit like a husband and wife in company. Have you noticed? Especially those who have lived together many years. Who sitting perhaps at opposite sides of a room amongst others, without a word, look at each other across the room and speak volumes with their eyes, without a word ever having been spoken. Of course, there can be interruptions and tensions because of sin. And there are others to be attended to. But the norm is communication with one another of some sort as we share what is going on around us with a running commentary of thought about everything we hear and see as it is happening to this one and that. Do you live your life as a kind of running commentary in everything as you experience to the Lord? Had you thought of it that way? Indeed, of course, we may well at sometimes be at odds with our indwelling Savior from time to time when we sin. But it's not easy for a true Christian to live like that. It can be very uncomfortable. And when there's a controversy, it is of the first importance to come to terms with our indwelling Lord as soon as possible. Keeping short accounts with God is the way it is sometimes put. I like that. Keeping short accounts with God. If there is to be any united life. And so we learn slowly, oh so slowly, that the highest and best for us is to keep in with Him. And because of the perversity of the remnants of sin within us, which are always open to Satan's interference, that was the subject last Sunday evening, to keep keeping in with him, so as to walk closely together, and if possible, let nothing and no one ever interrupt the fellowship. And this is what I call a life of prayer, or prayer as nothing less than a life, nothing less than a life. And you see, if this is our life, then all occasions of prayer, from the most private conversations with the Lord, right through our conscious thought life, to occasions of corporate prayer, including a minister leading a congregation in prayer, are all embraced and subject to and conditioned by that life of permanent communication with the Lord. It's like the tip of the iceberg which shows above the water, which is only the known and public bit of what's going on between a soul and his Lord. And if that life of constant communication with our indwelling Lord is operating at all, to say to such a person, how often do you pray? Or when do you have your private devotions or your quiet times? Or how often do you go to corporate prayer? Is beside the point. Not irrelevant, because important, of course. But beside the point, because he who lives the most of his life in an atmosphere of fellowship with his Lord cannot be charged with prayerlessness. Even if he is known not to frequent the prayer room, private or public, as frequently as others. For example, the soul who at moments of crisis immediately falls on their knees and requires others to do the same in a desperate attempt to ward off trouble suggests a soul, are you listening to this? Suggests a soul normally at some distance from its Lord and needing to run to him when trouble arises. Whereas, if you are with him all the time, you don't need to run to him. He's there and knows all about it. And you simply refer to him inwardly without the necessity of the slightest readjustment of your physical position. I really object to people who think I don't pray because I am not closing my eyes when they think I should, and I am not saying audible words to please them. And people are very demanding of that. Now, this is of particular importance, for example, in bedside visitation. I want people whom I visit to know that there are two of us present, if not four, if you see what I mean, by counting God three as well as one. So that all the conversation, even about the most mundane things, takes place in the Lord's presence. Just as if I'd brought another person with me to visit the sick. I'm bringing Jesus with me. And I cannot come without him. Of course, I could bring him almost unwillingly or somewhat estranged from me if I am not in tune with him. But what would be the point of going to visit anyone or doing anything as a Christian, let alone as a minister, if I am not in tune with the one I am constantly living with? Do you think I would not be aware of the Lord's active presence with me as I discuss anything anywhere with anyone? Say, I discuss my meal or any other matter with the people who so kindly serve me where I normally eat. Or as I speak with those I encounter in shops or wherever. I can even look at people as I walk down Union Street as Jesus would. I know how he would. I am amazed at how many people want to smile in the street. Have you noticed? I don't think it's because they know me personally, but simply because they see a face which has been enlightened by Jesus Christ and is looking on men as they pass as those whom he, the Lord Jesus, is seeking and who are needing him. If only they knew it. Some of them desperately. They don't know I'm thinking that. But do you think it makes no difference that I'm in constant communication with the Lord about what I'm seeing and who I'm meeting or encountering? I never walk into a hospital ward, but I think I am bringing Christ into it. And I must be as ready as he would be to communicate with anyone who may be prepared to do so with their eyes or their mouths. It makes all the difference in the world to be in constant communication with my indwelling Savior, because it is my privilege to be nothing less than Jesus Christ to anyone who wants Him. And if anything, anything of the sweetness and the kindness and the good humor and the serious personal respect He has for every living soul comes across to them. Although they may see it merely as a man being nice to them, then the possibilities are that one day they may link the fact I'm a Christian with my Lord. And we may even get round one day to speaking of Him. But you see, that He, being present indissolubly within me, speaks to people through me, significantly, by visual, if not always by audible means, whether they know who is communicating with them hiddenly or not. I have absolutely no doubt of that I am communicating with people from Christ. Christ's smile upon others. Do you think that's unimportant? But then you see, we need to be detached from ourselves to be so concerned with others that we give them Christ's smile. You see so many people in the street who would never dream of smiling back to you because they're so preoccupied with their own troubles they can't see us all, and they'll even bump into you. They're so preoccupied with themselves. That sort cannot convey anything but their own troubles. We don't want to convey our troubles to others. They've enough of their own. We want to convey Christ. Why am I so sure about this? Because of the fact of the living Holy Spirit present in my life. As long as I am not deliberately covering Him up or hiding His light under a bushel of sin, then He cannot be entirely hid. And I believe that He makes Himself known, although to the unsuspecting it may appear to be just one person being nice to another. That's what it appears like to the unsuspecting. But I believe that an embryonic form of communication with looks or nods or a smile or a warm passing greeting is the essential beginning of what may eventually lead a soul to Jesus Christ. But now, here we come nearer the point. How far do you think prayerful contact with people, or even prayerful thought of them in their absence, constitutes purposive, practical prayer for them? Say, I take another person with me on visiting the sick. Then, you see, my companion would be party to the visit. And I could discuss the sick person with that party after we left the sick bed. If the companion I bring is the Holy Spirit and I can't go without Him, can't go anywhere without Him, and I'm in tune with Him, I will discuss the sick person with him, both in his presence, in the sick person's presence, and afterwards. That is, isn't it? Or ought to be, called intercession. For as I think of that sick person, I am thinking of him or her in the active presence of the Lord. And if my whole thought life is open to the Lord, and of course this could be frightening at times when we think of some of the dark thoughts we may be thinking. But you see, if I'm really caring and sharing with the Spirit about those I think about, then that is, I believe, well, it is with me, very definitely, spontaneous intercession. And you might say then, if you agree with me about that is, you might say that to regard such thought as an integral part of a life of prayer, almost completely integrating one's thought life with the presence of the Lord by His Spirit, that then there should be no need for stated prayer times and places where we meet together for prayer. But it is the very fact that I live my spontaneous thought life in prayer with the Lord as a way of life which makes me all the keener to attend corporate prayer sessions and speak with the Lord there as I speak with Him privately. Not, of course, as intimately as I would alone with Him. But there's always plenty to say that can not only be shared with other intercessors, but which can also help other intercessors who listen to join in intercession. And it is certainly that which helps me to go before a congregation of the Lord's people, close my eyes, and speak to the Lord in public, the same way I speak to Him in private all the time. Does that make sense to you? If it doesn't, and is all rather complex, let me make the basis of it perfectly plain. If the Lord by His Spirit lives in me, and my spirit is joined inextricably, indissolubly with His Spirit, then all I have tried to say is utterly reasonable and is more likely to be the state of affairs with any serious Christian than any other. Put it like this in one short sentence. If God's in you, that's everything. The rest must follow, or should follow. Now, I want to know what some of you think about this. If I have done anything in my lifetime to influence other Christians, anything, the number doesn't matter. That's a matter for the statistical department upstairs. If I have done anything to influence other Christians in my lifetime, I think it has to be to help people to unstarch them and help them face reality and live a real life with the Lord. I believe I live a real life with my Lord, despite all my faults, and he knows all about them. And it needs no boosting, certainly no boasting. Just fellowship with him is everything, so that nothing takes precedence of him. I typed this in my word processor with some trepidation that I'm now going to read to you, but I believe I mean it. If he told me to walk out of this church tonight and never come back, I would do just that, whatever it cost, and it would cost the earth. But you see, there's no other life than a life with him. That's life. Nothing else is really life. Only life with him. That's why everything else turns sour and goes to seed. One thing we learn from the media is the mess that so many people make of their lives, who start so wonderfully and are famous for a time. Look at the poor creature with his hair down the front of his face. Aren't you sorry for him and his naughty sister and the whole jing-bang of them? There isn't any life worth living, safe, but our life in him. All other, as the hymn says, is being flung away. That's a great line. All other, all else, is being flung away. Do you understand that? I hope you do, because I've tried to show what I believe a life with the Lord is. And I call it a life of prayer. It's pleasure, of course, to be in company with him all the time, seek his advice, his counsel, his comfort. Oh Lord, I need your comfort. Sunday morning, 10:45, dear Lord, I'm standing ready to go out. And I say to him, Lord, I'm frightened. I'm frightened, Lord. And he says to me, it'll be all right, son, it'll be all right. Wonderful. That's what I call prayer, but I also call it pleasure. All else is flung away. That's hymn 522. And that, of course, is by our own Scottish hymn writer, the brother of Andrew. Horatius Bonar, a wonderful hymn. He liveth long who liveth well.